Welcome back to episode 2 of the Anchor Room podcast. And this is Rigo coming at you from the airwaves, joined by the one, the only...
Pete.
Hey.
The one and the only.
The one and the only, Pete. Hey, well, we have been having a blast just hanging out, talking shop about Revelation, getting to answer some of your questions and hang out. But hey, we are going to start with a little game that we sometimes do here around staff during the staff lunch table or at staff retreat to get to know each other better. We're going to play a game called Two Truths and a Lie. And so we'll see how good Pete and I know each other from our time together on staff. So I'm going to go first.
I'm going to nail it.
All right. No pressure. Here we go. Number one. My favorite state to have visited ever was California. Number two, I once got suspended in middle school. And number three, my favorite fruit is strawberry. What do you say, Pete?
Ooh. That is not quite as self-evident as I thought.
Hey,
Let's see.
Came prepared today.
If you ate strawberries in middle school in California... let's see. I think I'm going to go with your favorite fruit is strawberries. I think that's the lie.
The lie is that my favorite state to have never visited was California. I've never been to California.
Oh, you got me.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I was a little bit of a rebel in middle school. I did get suspended. And strawberry is the best fruit in the world. God made it just for me. So,
well, I agree. I really like strawberries. And did you know that their seeds are on the outside, one of the only fruits that have seeds on the outside versus the inside?
Yeah. As an expert strawberry eater, yes, I know. I'm very aware.
Okay. Well, I have my three for you, Rigo.
All right, let's go.
Number one, my mom was my basketball coach.
Ooh, okay.
Number two, I played the oboe in band. Number three, I was never suspended from school in middle school.
Oh, man. Why? Yeah, I feel like this is harder than it should be. Let's see. I'm going to go with you playing the oboe in middle school because I've never heard you talk about playing the oboe.
And you are absolutely wrong.
Oh!
I did play the oboe in middle school. The lie was that I never got suspended in middle school.
Hey, we have a connection.
That's right. I, too, was suspended in middle school. Yes. Okay.
There you go.
Much to my shame. You know. We'll say I got in a little altercation.
Hey, okay.
Yes.
All right.
Yes, in middle school.
Yeah, well, the Lord has brought us a long way since middle school. So
this is true.
There you have it. Although I need to see some physical picture evidence of Pete playing the oboe in middle school.
Well, I'll tell you why I played the oboe. Because when it was time for my brother to play an instrument, he was 1 year ahead of me in school.
Okay.
We went to the music store and we picked him out a trombone. And I was like, wow, I can't wait to come to Pashtag's music store and pick out mine.
Wow.
Well, when it came time for me, we didn't have as much discretionary cash at that moment. And so my mom rifled through the back of her closet, pulled out her old oboe. And so I got to play my mom's old oboe.
There you go.
And it sounded like a wounded duck, I always said, especially when I played it. But I do know the oboe well played is a beautiful instrument.
Okay.
I just don't know that I ever achieved that.
There you go.
Did you know that Blair Brake on our staff is also an oboe player?
Oh, yeah. I have heard this. I would have gotten that truth / lie if we were playing this game. So, yes. Yeah.
So we could have an oboe ensemble.
That would be amazing. Hey, something to consider for the next M&L live stream.
Maybe the next worship team will be.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, well, hey, guys, speaking of M&L live stream, I hope that you have been enjoying M&L live stream. We have just finished our second live production. It's been a lot of fun being out there doing this live. We're learning as we go how to be telebroadcasters in this day and age. And so thank you for the grace and the patience and the excitement with which that you tuned in this past Monday. I have to say, it felt really encouraging to hear the applause coming from somewhere in the parking lots out by the stadium. So, hey, thank you guys so much. You rocked it. We are so excited for your excitement, and we're excited to keep producing content. So we have some questions that were submitted here for our podcast.
All right.
And so Pete is in the chair ready here to answer some questions. And the first question came from a friend of mine. His name is Luke Gonzaldi. I recently traveled to Spain with him and got back just before the pandemic broke out.
As the pandemic
was breaking out. Luke, thank you for being a stellar teammate. And so this question, which I think is very insightful, thank you so much for asking this, Luke, is the following. Where can we find peace between the pressures of doing more and being proactive academically, socially, spiritually, and be content with what the Lord has provided? So, Pete, how would you answer this question?
Well, I think I would start by saying we must stay rooted in the gospel,
mm-hmm.
that our lives must flow into and out of the gospel, which means many things. It means how we define the good life must be rooted in the gospel. James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love, talks about how all of us have a telos for life. In other words, mm-hmm. how we define what the good life is.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the thing. We can be in a world where people define the good life much differently than we do.
Right.
And so as a result, when we start to see their view of the good life, we can want to start to model our understanding of the good life after theirs versus after what the gospel gives us as the view of the good life.
Yeah.
And so it means we must continue to stay rooted in the truth of the gospel mm-hmm. and specifically the truth of Scripture. And this is why it's so important for us to steadily consume God's word, because it continues to form our vision of the good life. And in fact, even in Revelation, it's a vision mm-hmm. formation book.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's exciting us towards the good life. And so specifically the passage of this past week is to mm-hmm. excite us towards a vision of faithfulness to Jesus.
Right.
Even Jesus said, what good does it matter? Or what good do you get out of if you gain the whole world, mm-hmm. but yet forfeit your soul? What do you gain?
Yeah.
And so the point is we want to be faithful to Jesus. And so I would start there.
Mm-hmm.
I would also say, though, we want to be good stewards of what God gave
right.
us.
Amen. That's true.
And so, so we want to be faithful to have our vision of the good life formed by Jesus, and then be faithful to what he's entrusted to us. And so if that means he's given us great gifts, then we want to develop those gifts. At the same point, we don't want to turn those gifts into idols.
Yeah, right.
Because quickly... So let me give you an example with studying.
Mm-hmm.
There's a few different things that can happen with studying. You want to be a good steward of the academic talents and gifts that mm-hmm. God has given you. And so there's a couple of approaches that people have towards studying. One, mm-hmm. they can become a slave to their study.
Yeah,
and that's
right.
where their studies have become an idol and have a power over mm-hmm. them to tell them if they're going to be a success or a failure by their next test or next paper. And it becomes a form of slavery to the master, which is their grades.
Yeah.
Yet we want people to make good grades, and mm-hmm. so to reach their abilities, to the best of their abilities. The other opposite error is to be a sloth,
mm-hmm.
and so where
right.
you just don't care about your about your grades, and you're like, well, I don't care. I'm just going to serve Jesus. No. Jesus gave you your mind, and
yes.
he wants you to use
Absolutely.
It for his glory. And so, sloth is not a faithful response.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's in between a slave and a sloth?
Mm-hmm.
That would be a steward,
mm-hmm.
someone who understands God has given them certain capacities and certain gifts, and they want to utilize those in a way that honors the one who gave them to him
or her,
right?
Mm-hmm.
And so she's going to study hard, but she's also not going to have her identity in her studies. And
mm-hmm.
so this can play out in 100 different ways, but to use the example of studies, what does it mean to be a faithful steward? What does it look like to be faithful to Jesus and not try to build our brand, so to
mm-hmm.
speak, or
mm-hmm.
to be a part of
right.
a certain crowd? How do we love people well, but not try to build
mm-hmm.
our brand? I mean, these are questions that
right.
we're always navigating. So I would just encourage us to stay rooted in the gospel and then let the chips fall where they may. If you've done your best to be a steward, but not created an idol out of things, then wherever that lands you, then embrace that's where the Lord has you.
Right.
Versus feeling inferior.
Yeah. And I think this is such a great question, especially for those of us who are in such a competitive environment, like a college campus,
mm-hmm.
you know, this is such a prevalent issue that we all have to face. You know, we want to do our best and put our best foot forward and make sure we don't waste opportunities. Right. But you know, at what point are we building our kingdom versus the kingdom of God? And I really appreciate the way that you just said that, Pete, because it is important for us to just, you know, keep this view of being in the middle and walking with that tension of letting God be in the middle and stewarding his things as well as possible, even when things get foggy.
Yes.
As you know, you opened up with that image of the foggy Grand Canyon.
Did you believe that, by the way?
that's crazy.
I told the story, for those of you who haven't heard the message yet, I told the story of finally getting to see the Grand Canyon. I come up and it's full of fog. I cannot believe it. But what a metaphor for life, right?
Yeah.
That sometimes fog is hiding the glory.
Mm-hmm. And speaking of fog, this leads us to our next question. And this question was submitted anonymously, but we're still going to tackle it. And here it goes. Pete talked about living in a foggy season and how looking to the glory of God can clear the fog. What are some practical tips of how to experience the presence of God in times of fog, since anxiety and depression make it that much harder to feel his presence? Such a great question. Thank you for submitting that. Pete, what do you have to say to that?
Yeah, I do think that's a really honest question.
Yeah.
And I would start in a very specific place of saying, I noticed the experience-driven nature of the question, which, hey, we are all experiential people. We're all emotional people. Mm-hmm. But I would give a little bit of caution on the front end before I answer it too in depth, is that we want, if our life is a train, if you will, we want the engine of that train to be truth. Mm-hmm. And then behind that, somewhere down the train, to be our experience. Mm-hmm. In other words,
yeah,
if we stay tethered to truth, then our experience will gradually catch up. Our experience will ebb and flow. Sometimes things that are true will feel really true, and other times they'll feel a little bit more elusive. And so I want to make sure that we don't start to be too experientially driven. But the fact
is
we all desire to experience the truth,
yeah,
right? And there's
definitely
that's a noble goal,
yeah,
to have what we experience line up with the truth. So what do we do in those moments where we struggle to have that mm-hmm. alignment? I would say this. One of the things that I probably don't talk about enough, but is one of the major impacts on my own life of being able to experience truth, is through the gift of worship music. When I am having trouble experiencing the power of a truth, worship music helps me, because it's kind of like truth embodied in an emotional form of music. I believe God gives us music as a gift mm-hmm. to us, and it resonates at a different level than sometimes mm-hmm. just a didactic truth would, a propositional truth, if you will. And so I find that at times I just need to turn on some worship music, saturate my head and my heart in that truth,
good,
until it kind of starts to break through some of the places that are maybe feeling mm-hmm. dry,
yeah,
and starts to saturate my heart again. Mm-hmm. And so that's one of the tools that I use. I don't know what comes to your mind, Rigo.
Yeah, well, you know, I have a desire to create. I like creating things. Mm-hmm. I'm a very media-oriented person. And one of the ways that I've found some rest and connection to God is actually by going out on long walks with my 16-month-old child, giving his mom a break, and I just take him for a long walk. And I take time to create videos and just kind of like operate in this creator talent or gifting that he's given me, not just for the purposes of work or anything else, but just to be able to connect and appreciate what God has given me. And I've found that in those moments where I slow down and I pay attention to different details of nature and my walk and even my child, like I just feel a lot of thankfulness come up in me, you know, thankfulness for the fact that, hey, like God has provided for me, that, you know, I have a healthy son, that, you know, I have the ability to walk freely and breathe in fresh air. And I just really love and enjoy connecting with the Lord in these moments of extended walks out in nature that I think I'd encourage anyone, especially if you're in Charlottesville, to take advantage of some of the outdoor trails and the sun too, for practical reasons. But it's just a really great way to connect with God out in his nature and just enjoying these moments of creativity that he blesses us with. And I believe God wants to use a lot of those desires and giftings and talents that he's given us to find rest and find him in the middle of all those little details. So yeah, that's just a little practical tidbit there for me.
Yeah, I think that's good. I think, what is it that we can do that causes God to be magnified in our hearts?
Right.
Because when he's magnified in our hearts, this picture of like, kind of, he becomes bigger in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Obviously, his size doesn't change, but our clarity of him changes. And so
absolutely,
whether it be worship music that brings our, whatever is the fog that we're facing, into a greater context of his glory, whether it be us getting outside and seeing the magnificence of his creation and remembering all that he's done for us, it puts other things in context. And I think that that can help the fog start to burn off.
Absolutely. So the next question was submitted by Megan Knuckles, and it goes as following. How does God's authority, which is illustrated in this passage, and I assume she is referencing the passage that we went over at M&L, how does God's authority, which is illustrated in this passage, influence how we view our role in our relationship with God? What kind of agency do we have, and what type slash level of negotiation is appropriate as we see God as our authority and not just our advisor?
That's a good question. I think I would start by just backing up a bit and saying the kingdom of God that Jesus is the king of is not a democracy. It's a kingship, and Jesus is the king. And sometimes we in America aren't great at understanding what it's like to be under a king, because we're used to casting our vote and determining what our future will be, quote unquote, as much as you know, a democracy can.
Yeah.
But the kingdom of God is not like that.
Right.
The kingdom has a king, and the king is Jesus. And
And
so there's some really good things about being under a king.
Yeah.
But there's also some other things that are a little bit foreign to us whenever we are used to living in a democracy.
Right.
And so I would say this. First of all, there are some moral imperatives in the kingdom of God. And so there are certain things that are imperatives that are not up for debate, up for discussion, because Jesus as the king knows how his kingdom will flourish and how the subjects of his kingdom will flourish.
Yeah,
and
right.
we're not just subjects, we're sons and daughters of, of God in his kingdom. But so there are some moral imperatives, and for those, we submit to them, right? We submit to the benevolent king, to the good king that we serve and that is over us. And then there's other places we'll find in scripture that there isn't necessarily a moral imperative, but there are biblical principles that we have that we have to apply to a situation where there's no moral imperative. And then there's other things we face in life that may be a bit amoral. And it's not a choice between what is moral and immoral or what honors Jesus or what doesn't honor Jesus. It's more like it's A or B, and we just don't know which way we should go. And so what do we do in those moments? Well, let me give an example.
Let's
think about dating. Okay.
Okay.
We, I think it hits all these different levels.
We really got their attention now.
Now everybody's leaning in. They're turning up their podcast.
Dating.
Now,
okay. All right.
So when it comes to dating, there's certain things that are moral imperatives that are fairly clear in scripture in the sense of who we should marry, who we shouldn't marry, what the nature of our sexuality should be like outside of marriage. There's some fairly clear moral imperatives.
Yeah.
But then there's another level that is basically how do we apply biblical principles to navigating dating? Because the fact is dating as we experience in our culture now wasn't necessarily the way it happened in their culture. But there are some biblical principles we can apply to handle it wisely and to honor God in it.
Yeah.
And then there's another level of like, okay, maybe a young lady's like, I think Joe's a great guy, and I think Bob's a great guy. Which one should I date? Well, in those situations, we need to pray for discernment. There's not necessarily a principle to use.
Right.
And maybe we would pray for discernment, and maybe God would say, take your pick.
Hey, Joe or Bob.
Or maybe he would lead you towards one with just an internal sense of guidance.
Yeah, right.
And so I see there's, so our agency is found in how we respond to the principles mm-hmm. and how we respond in the places of discernment mm-hmm. and bring those to him, but still a partnership
right,
with him.
Definitely.
To be in line with the biblical principles. But when yeah. it comes to the imperatives of the Christian life, there is... there's a place of submission where we submit to him and say, mm-hmm. we believe you know what's best. And
yes.
here's the thing. Sometimes what his word tells us is hard to prove that it is best in the immediate future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This summer I heard Amen. on a podcast, a Ravi Zacharias Ministries podcast, a guy say this. He said that there's some truths that are so large, it takes more than a lifetime to prove.
Mm.
In other words, there's certain things that God will say is good, and there will be an imperative around that would be hard to prove in your lifetime. And in those cases, we just have to trust him.
Mm-hmm,
we have to trust his authoritative voice and not just say, okay, I'll take it into advisement, but say, okay, this is bigger than me, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to submit to my king, even though I may never be able to prove in my lifetime, it's good.
Yeah.
I mean, think about this. Think about the people in the book of Revelation, some of which who were martyred for their faith in Jesus. In their own lifetime, it was never proved to be the right decision to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
But what the book of Revelation does is if you follow it to the end, they will be vindicated. They will be the ones who are victorious, and there will be no doubt that they made the right decision by embracing Jesus as their king. It's one of those truths that sometimes takes longer than a lifetime to prove. And so in those moments where it may not make sense, we're not sure exactly how this plays out. We submit to the king and trust him in the midst of it.
Definitely. And one last thing I'd like to draw out about this, and you touched on this a little bit, Pete, is the fact that sometimes this idea of an authoritarian figure is foreign to us. This idea of living under a kingship, it truly is foreign to us because we've only experienced a democracy. And so for us, often the times of an authoritarian king above us almost seems negative because of maybe the depictions we've read in history or what we've seen in movies. But the good news is that the king that we serve is good. And his revelation, his scripture shows us that this is a king that is worthy of our loyalty, worthy of our trust, worthy of being followed. And so we can trust that no matter what our king says and the plans that he has for us, that they will ultimately be good for us. And like you said, whether we may not completely understand them in this lifetime or maybe for a season ahead of us, we cannot truly understand it. We can trust that they are good. And that brings a lot of peace and hope for me when I think about, you know, God's plans, God's authority, and me submitting to that, even when I don't fully understand it, how there is freedom in saying, because you are a good king, because you are a loving king, and because you have said that I am your son, your daughter, I can trust in your plan. And that's just such a beautiful truth about what we see here in Revelation.
Yeah, that's true. Thanks for emphasizing that. Yeah, our experience of human kings versus the divine king are two vastly different things. And we can trust in the goodness of our king. Why? I mean, all we have to do is look at Exhibit A of the cross. He showed us his goodness on the cross, that what he was willing to do for our good, for our salvation, we can trust that heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Such a beautiful message there. Well, Pete, is there anything else you'd like to share about Monday's message and the chapter of scripture that we focused on that you'd like to expand upon a bit?
Yeah, you know, as I was thinking about the passage and the three things that I talked about, number one, I talked about how Jesus is wearing the garb of the high priest, as it talks about in verse 13 of chapter 1. And then I talked about his voice, the authority of his voice. He's not just an advisor, but he's an authority. Finally, I talked about how his feet are like bronze and how his kingdom is indestructible. And bronze is this combination of iron, which is strong but rust, and copper, which is pliable but doesn't rust. When mm-hmm. they come together, you have this picture of the strength and endurance of his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And what you get in those three things is this kind of culmination of some themes that have been running throughout the entirety of the Bible.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, there were three anointed offices mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. There were the priests, mm-hmm. there were the prophets, and there were the kings.
Right.
And then in the New Testament, we get the picture that Jesus is the ultimate priest. He's the ultimate prophet. What does a prophet do? Reveals God's will and God's truth, and then his ultimate king.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And when you look at these three things, Jesus as the high priest who brings ultimate reconciliation, he is the true high priest. Then he is the true prophet. His voice is truly authoritative of what is ultimately true and the mm-hmm. ultimate revelation of God.
Yeah.
And then he is the ultimate king of the kingdom that is indestructible, mm-hmm. the one whose feet are of bronze. And so you get this powerful yeah. picture yeah. of these strands that have been going on for thousands of years among
right,
the people
yeah.
of God coming to bear in the person of yeah. Jesus, that he is the ultimate fulfillment of all yeah. three of the anointed offices, which is why we call him the Messiah,
yeah, yeah.
the anointed one, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And what a just beautiful, glorious yeah. picture of the one who is the ultimate king that we can trust.
Yeah.
The one who is the ultimate prophet whose voice mm-hmm. is authoritative, mm-hmm. who ultimately reveals truth.
Yeah.
And then the ultimate priest who reconciled us to God by his own blood. And so just a beautiful picture of the
yeah.
glory of Jesus.
That is so neat. And again, just a beautiful picture of completion that we see yet again here in the book of Revelation. It's not a new image of Jesus.
Right.
It's just, you know, a reiteration of how Scripture has been revealing Jesus to be throughout history. And so, man, that is just so wonderful, so encouraging. Well, guys, I hope that you have been enjoying the series as much as we have. There is plenty more to come. And so thanks for tuning in. Thanks for diving deep. We really hope that as we spend time in the book of Revelation, that your devotional lives and your love, your connection with Jesus is growing, and that you're learning new ways to look at our King and trust in him as we move forward in this life that he has called us to. Well, hey, that's all that we have for you today. Thanks for tuning in, and we are looking forward to continuing the production of content for you. So stay tuned for more. And in the meantime, go out there and get it done for the glory of King Jesus.